Church, let us remain standing as we enter a time of scripture reading. Today's scripture reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 28, verses 23 to 29. It reads, "Listen and hear my voice. Pay attention and hear what I say. When a farmer plows for planting, does he plow continually? Does he keep on breaking up and working the soil? When he has leveled the surface, does he not sow caraway, and scatter cumin? Does he not plant wheat in his place, barley in his plot, and spelt in his field? Caraway is not threshed with a sledge, nor is the wheel of a cart rolled over cumin. Caraway is beaten out with a rod, and cumin with a stick. Grain must be ground to make bread, so one does not go on threshing it forever. The wheels of a threshing cart may be rolled over it, but one does not use horses to grind grain. All this comes from the Lord Almighty, whose plan is wonderful, whose wisdom is magnificent." This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Church, please be seated. Now let us welcome our Reverend YC for today's message.
Thank you. Good afternoon, Church. As we begin this month of May, we are entering into a series of pulpit ministry. We'll focus on family. This family can be your own family. It can be a family as a church, which is a big family, and it can be just as small as your cell group, your DG. And we ask ourselves, how do we know, how do we going to raise our family, raise our group, raise the church? How do we take care of it? Does the Bible have any inkling for us to take notes, for us to derive wisdom and principle that we can? Remember that God is God, and God called His people His people, His children. And He's the Abba Father that we call that in the New Testament. So if God so be the Father and we are His children, so how God treat His children, how God manage His children, how God deal with us in the history of Israel and until today, give us a very good model and good learning so that we could, in our own sphere that God has given us, that we can know how to raise family and raise a church and raise the community that we have according to His will and His pleasure. Okay, so today I'm going to share with you from Isaiah 28. Most of you probably have not read this passage before. It's about a parable of a wise farmer. Now you say, oh, parable all in the New Testament. There's some parables in the Old Testament as well. We can loosely call a parable because basically they're using a story to tell you a truth. All right, so before I go into the detail, let's look at what is the background for Isaiah 28. Now, the book of Isaiah, we know Isaiah is a prophet called by God to declare impending judgment on the northern kingdom and partially for also the southern kingdom so that they can take heed. Okay, look at them, don't be like them. You know, this is what for the southern kingdom. So it's basically to warn against the pride and complacency of Ephraim. Now, when you read the Old Testament Ephraim, especially in the prophetic books, don't just think that only the problem tribe Ephraim. Ephraim represents the northern kingdom, which consists of 10 tribes. So the 10 tribes of people, or leaders, have indulged in themselves, in sensuality, in drunkenness, lying, and sin against God. So God's impending judgment is a necessity, okay? It's necessary response to the people's disobedience, right? So if your kid do something wrong, your teacher, your student did something wrong, you know, you need to kind of meet up with certain discipline because you care for the person or you love the person. So, but in the midst of all this, it shows God's wisdom and sovereignty in His dealing with humanity. At the same time, it also shows God's mercy and God's love. I believe that it's no fun for a teacher to punish a student, neither is it fun for a father or mother to punish a child. With great pain they do it, but they still have to do it because they do it out of love. Right? So, let's begin. So, the first thing that the Lord wants the Israelites to hear is that, please, listen and hear my voice. You can turn to almost all the prophetic books. You will see similar phrases. Basically, they are the oracle of God. Okay, the prophets are the oracle of God. So they declare the word of God, the warning of God, the truth of God, to tell them, hey, you are in the wrong track, come back. Most of the time it's like that, right? So listen and hear my voice. Pay attention and hear what I say. So I pray that this is my prayer for the next 20 minutes. You will listen to me and you pay attention of what you're going to hear. Right? So very important. We need to hear God's voice. We need to pay attention to what He say or His word. And then He begin to tell the story. Okay, the story is very short. He said that when a farmer plows for planting, does he plow continually? Now, these are the questions we call it. It's a self-answered question. So when you read the question, you know what's the answer. So if I ask you, when a farmer plows for planting, does he plow continually? And the answer is? The answer is? No. The farmer doesn't just plow forever. They are supposed to sow and they're supposed to harvest. So their job is not just to plow in the field. So does he keep on breaking up and working on the soil? Does the farmer just do the one thing? It doesn't. So God is telling them that, no, it's not like that. So today, Ephraim, you think that I'm very hard on you, I'm plowing you, and you know, like sometimes God plow our hearts, the soil of our heart, so that later on, in verse 25, so that he can, when the surface is level, and he can sow seed, caraway seed, cumin seed in the life. So God can show love, show grace, show His grace upon us, show His truth, His word in our life. But you need to be prepared. In the New Testament, talking about the parable of the sower, you know that there are four types of soil, right? One of them is a good soil. And a good soil is something that when the seed is in, or being sown in onto the soil, it will grow. So God is preparing the hearts of the people. Say that, yeah, you have done wrong. That's why I need to punish you. But the whole purpose of punishment is not for punishment's sake. I punish you so that your heart, you will come to the sense, you will come to your own sense that, yes, I have sinned against the Lord. Because at the moment, they did not think that they sinned against the Lord. They continue in the complacency, indulge in the drunkenness, and continue to practice injustice among the people. So God said, I have to come to do something about this. And He's doing it. Just like a farmer will plow the soil. What does the farmer do? So when you plow the soil, you make the soil loose. And then you remove all the big stones and all the things that is not conducive for the growth of the plant. You remove all. So basically, God is doing some purification, sanctification, cleaning up your life, cleaning up your hearts. Do you think that God is doing it to some of us, or probably to us right now? He is. In some form, yes, it is true. God is constantly doing it, but God is not perpetually doing it. This is what I have to say. God is not doing it perpetually. And then when He leveled the surface, He will sow caraway, scatter cumin. Does He not plant wheat in His place, barley in His plot, and spelt in His field? Now just within these two verses, we can see that the harsh breaking up activities of plowing and harrowing is purposeful. Sometimes God allows us to go through certain hard things. And God break your heart. God break into your inner chamber. God break into your private room. God break into your locked chamber of your life that you don't want people to know. Sometimes God breaks so that you have to face it. So it is purposeful. Because in the context of this husbandry or this agricultural context, it is an essential preliminary for planting and sowing. Nobody just takes a seed and just plant. You will always prepare the ground before you even sow the seed because the seed are precious. You don't just sow. You need to prepare the ground, prepare the soil. So it's a necessity. And the word telling you, like, they use different form of words, sow, scatter, plant, telling you that it is a discriminate action. It's not something that is mindless. It's something that the farmer knows exactly. What kind of seed is to be scattered? What type of plant that they want to plant have to be planted? And yet, each seed is dealt with appropriately in the way that it should. Also, it being put in its place. For example, when they plant the spelt, it's planted at the edge of it, or at the field. Then some of the wheat will be planted in a row so that they won't get, when they grow, they won't congest one another. But it's okay with the shrub, like caraway, with the cumin. It's okay just to scatter the seed. So they know. So it is something that they have the knowledge about. So in its plot, it's okay, scatter. So they plant the plant in his plot and the field that is given an environment good for growth. God knows. And that's a design. That's a plan. Do you think that God has a design and a plan for you, for your family, for the church? God has a plan. And He said that all this is God's instruction and teaching, which is the wisdom of God. So in 26, that His God instructs him and teaches him the right way. How does the farmer know all this? I do some background check. Back in the ancient Near Eastern culture, as well as in the Babylonian time, in the Egyptian era, those people, this is how they do. And the farmers, somehow they know. That's why you ask yourself, how does a bee know how to make their hive? And why is it that it's always hexagon and not triangle or square? Who taught the bees to do so? The Lord taught them. The Lord, as we draw near God, see, God gives us knowledge, God gives us wisdom. The knowledge may not directly like God give you in a dream, but God can engineer experiences and let us meet with people. And then through all this, God is inculcate. God is pouring into us the knowledge and the wisdom of God. So if you're humble, if you're open to God, you receive great, great blessing from Him. So His God instructs him and teaches him the right way. So what are the things that we can learn from this? The first is that if you want to build a family, you want to build a home, you bring a DG, you have to build on God's wisdom. So the first thing is that you listen to God's. So the farmer succeeds by relying on God's instruction, not his own smart. Oh, I don't like to plant wheat that way. I simply just scatter the seed of the wheat. No, you plant it by row, right? And healthy family root themselves in scripture, not worldly trends and value. There's a lot of worldly trends and value that kind of impact or influence the society, especially in Singapore, very competitive. There's one word called Head Start. They were telling all the parents, you have to give your children Head Start. What does Head Start mean? Head Start means that you have to prepare things very early. You have to be one step ahead of your competitor, one step ahead of your classmate, one step ahead of your year of study. You're in second year, make sure you study third year subject already. Kiasu, in short form. Probably 10 years ago, I already heard, in order to prepare for your PSLE, you should not start in January of the PSLE year. You should start in January of P5. Wow. That was 10 years ago. Probably now they tell you, you should start at P3. So you fill up your child's schedule with all the tuition, and you tell the pastor that I cannot come to church because 3 years later, my daughter is going to sit for PSLE. How old is she? She's P3 this year. We need to have a head start. We need to start now. And we need to squeeze her into that slot on Sunday because the teacher is very good. So very hard to get in. What is the value? Do you think that our life is built on that success? Or does God's word really matter and really trust that it's through the word of God, through the wisdom of God, that the life is built? So we need to build wisely. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. How many of you want to build a house and then at the end you realize that it's a ruin? You want to build a family, build a marriage, at the end it ends with divorce, it ends with a lot of heartache, with all the hurts. Nobody wants to start off a marriage that way. Nobody wants to start off a family, hope that it will be broken one day. Nobody will do that. But yet, in our own foolishness, we think that we can manage it on our own, and we decline God's good offer. That's why at the very beginning, God said, listen, pay attention, and hear my voice, hear my word. So, dear church, pay attention to what God speaks to you. Through the Bible, through the sermon, through the people around you who care for you. Pay attention to that. Right? So in 27, it says that is the first part, talking about preparing the soil. And God knows exactly what to do. And from 27 to 28, it's talking about the harvesting part. He said, the caraway is not threshed with sledge, nor is the wheel of a cart rolled over cumin. Caraway is beaten out with a rod and cumin with a stick. Right? So grain must be ground to make bread. So one does not go on threshing it forever. The wheels of a threshing cart may be rolled over it, but one does not use horses to grind grain. In other words, the same thing he's repeating, but in the harvesting season. How do you harvest caraway? How do you harvest cumin? How do you harvest wheat? They are all different plants, but these different crops require different way of doing it. Okay, what is a caraway? Did it come out? Caraway. This is caraway, and this is cumin. If you like Indian food, you probably have eaten a lot of cumin without you knowing. And the masala, there's a lot of cumin in it. So basically, anything of the southern side of hemisphere, we eat a lot of cumin, especially the Indian influence and the Southeast Asia. The caraway are more the Angmoh side, okay? German, they use more. So we don't hear much caraway here, but most of the time, cumin, all right? Slightly different in size and taste. Cumin are sweeter, bigger, less sharp in terms of taste. Okay, that's cumin. So you look at the plant. The plant is just like a flowery plant, you know? It's very delicate. Okay, and how about wheat? Wheat are very rough. You can see that, you know, like spelt. Spelt or M basically are very hardy type, the particular hardy type of wheat. That's why it's planted at the edge of the field to protect the real precious crop, which is the wheat. And then beside it, they have barley. Right? So this is how it looks like. So this is how people harvest cumin. Right? This is how it was being harvested. Just use a hand, just pull off the soil, and then there's the harvesting done. But do you use the same way to harvest wheat? You don't use the same way. That is how. For wheat, you need to thresh it. Okay, my grandma, my maternal grandma, grandpa, they live in, the whole life, you know, is they're planting paddy. Okay. And then when I was young, in school holiday, I always go there. I went to visit them. And during those years, it's really like that. It's very hard. Hard work, you know. They need to use a sickle to cut off the straw, the whole stem. And then they need to hold it and then tie it. And then they need to hit into the bucket. Very hard. So the harder you hit, hopefully the grain will drop off. So what does it mean by threshing? This is the threshing. But another way of doing it is the threshing using the sledge. You know, look at it. That man here, he's standing on top of this little plank, a white piece of wood, and below it there's a lot of sharp thing. You know, sometimes they use stones. At the time, probably not much metal, but they use a lot of sharp stone. And then this person, the farmer, will stand on it to get weight, so that it will press against whatever that they harvested the wheat, and the cow or the ox will pull it, so that it will grind against it, so that the grain can come off. You know. From the crops itself. So you realize this is how it does. But you realize that there are different ways of harvesting, right? So in other words, the same thing. In a church, in a family, we are all different. So we need to be nurtured accordingly. We are all different and unique. One way may work for you, but does not work for you. Look at the way that you study. Some like to go into the library and super quiet to study. Some cannot take quiet. The most quiet place they can take is Starbucks. That's the most quiet place they can take. Better still, you can go to stadium and listen, look at football, and then they study together. Different people study. Some study in the morning, some study at night. Right? Some are early riser, some are late sleeper. So we're all different. So it's very difficult. You have one size fit all. So same with the family, same with yourself. If you have a cell group leader, you know. You talk to them, all different. So you know how to nurture them accordingly. So, for example, in a family, in a family, we're talking about three generations, okay? For the children, what does the children need? The children need guidance because they are young, they don't know anything. You need to guide them. When you cross the road, you better hold their hand. You know, they just run across. They cannot differentiate between a red man and a green man. So you need to hold their hand and bring them safely across the street, right? You need to set boundaries for them. When you bring them to play, you ask them, just play around here, okay? This sand pit. Don't move around. Don't go and run about to other place. You set boundaries for them. You know certain things they're not supposed to do, right? And then you want them to learn, you better make the thing of the subject of learning exciting, playful, like our Jesus Xue Lao Shi, like that, okay? You have to make the telling the Jesus story for the last 10 years about Noah's Ark. Every time you tell it, must be great enthusiasm and be, great example, a lot of things, because you want to make it interesting for them. Because if not, then you will lose their attention, they cannot learn. So this is what the children. But teenager, like some of you here, require respect. You want people to respect you, right? Hey, I've grown up already. Like, don't hold my hand when I cross my street. I can do it myself. Daddy, drop me at the corner of the street. Don't drop me in front of my school gate. Okay? Teenager. Then listening to them. Now, a lot of them, okay, with the handphone and internet sort of thing, you realize that they have a lot of things. There's a lot of challenges that they face, emotionally, relationally, also a lot of information. So they are in a very challenging time. All right? They know how to talk to the phone, but they don't know how to talk to their friend. Right? But this is how it is. So they need some space. Sometimes we need to give them room. Just like we need a room, God gives us room as well. So we need to give them room. So teenager, this is what they require. I mean, I just list out a few things. And for parents, what does parent need? Parent needs support. Very hard life, right, parents? Some parents are here. You realize that, wow, not easy. You lose your sleep, you lose over a lot of things, you know, and then cannot complain to the baby. Only the baby can complain to you, you know. The baby shit and pee anytime they feel like it. You cannot, you know. You have to change your own schedule to fit the baby. All right? So parents need support, and they need wisdom how to deal with all this practical knowledge, how to deal with all this. And then they have to take care of themselves. Often, parents may get burnout, postnatal blue, whatever. No, you get burned out because it is a very tough job on them and task a very hard responsibility on them. But how about grandparents? So recently I've been promoted to this good. Okay, good. My job is just to offer wisdom, put legacy, unconditional, buy more toys, you know, that kind of stuff. No, and more than that. So you realize that within a family, there are these different members and they are in different timing or seasons of their life whereby their needs can be different. So the nurturing had to be different. When you talk to a kid, you talk to a young man, you talk to somebody that's just out for work and somebody that's been married for 20 years, it will be very different. And this is how we nurture. And as a church, as a family of God, and we need to understand and be aware of this and how we deal with one another. Nurture each other uniquely. And the other one is to embrace the growth process. You realize that there are these three growth process. Okay, the first one is plowing. God always plow our heart, you realize, okay? But it's not perpetually, as I say. It'll break grounds to repentance and then forgiveness and open communication. So often there's a lot of issues within families because of misunderstanding, because of your way versus my way, your thought versus my thought. But all our thoughts are not high, very low. That's why we get angry with one another because you don't agree with me, I don't agree with you. So you realize that it's very difficult. So the only way that we could kind of have this break, you know, we have to break away from this vicious cycle is really with an open heart, and then we through repentance. And yes, I also have to admit that I have certain responsibility in this. I'm the one that who started off first. You know, I'm the one that, you know, respond with you very, you know, in a very impolite way. You know, you say words that hurts. No, if somebody were to take the first step and say sorry, the whole thing may dissolve, the whole thing may come to a better end, right? So it's to break our hard ground of heart to repentance and forgiveness and open communication. Right? And then the other part is that when your heart is ready, then you realize that God will be able to sow into our heart. Sometimes it's not that God is not sowing, but because our heart is so hard, the soil is so hard, even whatever that being sowed doesn't grow. And the same, God had to do the plowing of our hearts. You ask somebody that probably some of you, you know, you know of somebody that who only come to know Christ at a very late age, maybe at the age of 50, 40, or 20, but they have listened to gospel, they know they've been to church for maybe umpteen years. But somehow, they don't feel anything neat. Why I need to become a Christian? You talk about sin. Oh, they don't, okay, sin. Okay, I acknowledge I'm a sinner. So what? You also sinner, I'm also sinner. So let live lah. Live and let live. So you want to live your life that way, I'll live my life away. So I don't feel anything wrong with the sin. Anyway, the whole world is sinful, right? I'm one of them, so I'm sinful. So I kind of justify, rationalize it away. But one day you come to the church, and then there's something that suddenly breaks into the heart. And you begin to cry. You begin to think of why. Actually, I'm terrible, no? I'm really a bad guy. I'm really a sinner, but I cannot help myself. So I want God's forgiveness. So that's how he stepped out in faith and received Christ. But that period of time, how many years? 10 years? 20 years? We don't know. The plowing time. There's an end to it, and there is a time of sowing and reaping. So when we do sowing, we're planting God's truth through what? Teaching and modeling integrity. It's very important that we speak and we act in oneness. I know that, oh, that's perfect man. Yes, that's perfect man. We are not perfect. But if you're not perfect and you try to do it and you realize that you put in the hard work, people can see. People can tell, oh, you try your best. And people will not kind of penalize you because you're not perfect. All none of us is perfect, we know. But we are progressing in that. in the process of sanctification. So plants God's truth through teaching and modeling integrity. Okay? And trust God to use challenges to refine our character. There will be challenges. There will be issues, obstacles. There will be people's life that you see that kind of, you think that who has stumbled you. Oh, why can't a pastor like that? Oh, the leader say things like that. Oh, he stumbled you. Those are, take it as a challenges that refine your character. Right? It refine your character in the sense that when you meet with some of these things, that you cannot take it on your own. You say, yeah, I'm willing, like the first one. You can only break that through forgiveness, through openness of communication. Yeah, what you say, I was really hurt. So, no, you talk to one another. So harvesting is to trust God, to use the challenges to refine. Don't ask God to take. I always say, ask, no, when you meet some problems, don't just straight away say, God, please take this problem away. You have a colleague who gives you a lot of headache, don't say, God, please transfer this person out. Please transfer this person out. Then when the person got transferred out, you come to on stage and you make a testimony. I pray to God to remove this headache guy in my department. True enough, 3 weeks after prayer, he was transferred. Praise God. Then the congregation clap hand. Oh, yeah, God can do that. Then if you don't like 100 people, does 100 people need to disappear from your life? If you don't like your parent, the parent need to disappear from your life. It does not. As a child, you may ask for things like this. As you grow, I pray that you will not pray such a prayer. You say, God, give me the strength. If you have been the one who has been praying, God, I find I have a man of little love. I have very little love. I have no patience with people. I cannot even sit down there and listen for 3-10 minutes. Give me the gist. Give me the gist. You know? 讲重点, you know? Give me 3 points. Good enough. Don't tell me all the gog and boos. I'm not interested. Just tell me. Now, people like this, right? Especially now with PowerPoints. You only need points. Right? You know, don't need a story. Cut the crap. What's the problem? Don't like me? Say, don't like me. Okay? Don't tell all the things. Things like this, I think we have to learn. We have to really learn to humble ourselves. Say, God, yes, you know, I want you to really do something in my life deep. And then when you say you pray for patience, you want to pray for more love. If God were to answer your question, how would that look like? How would that look like? You say, God, I want more love. I want to have more love for people. I want to have more patience with people. And how does God answer your prayer? What do you think that will be? How will it look like? God will transfer the guy back to your department. Does God answer your prayer? He will transfer it back to your department so that you will practice patience, you will practice love, you will practice grace, you will practice forgiveness. You ask for it, right? You ask for it, so God transfer it back. So I say back, oh, thank God, man. You should thank God now. God, I thank you. Then you come out to the stage and give testimony. You know what? God transfer him back. Praise God. Praise God. I hope we have the second part of the testimony, not just the first part in our Christian life. We should have the second part of the testimony. Truly, that is what God is interested in doing. So, beside that, we need to submit and trust God in God's timing and in God's plan. Okay, what is in God's timing? The first one will be trust God's design. You have to surrender or control. Okay, your family is God's field. Remember, if you commit your family to God, trust that it is God's field. Okay, and He knows He has the perfect plan for growth for your family. And the next is to embrace the season. Even barren time prepares soil for future abundance. It may be barren now, but it need not to be barren forever. God may be plowing you, but need plow forever. That's what I mean. And then in the process, you may not see the full design, but trusting that God has a design and you have to find peace in the process. It's easy to say that all things work together for good to those who love God and call according to His purpose. It's easy to quote that verse, but to really to live that verse is what God calls us to do. So listen to my word, pay attention and hear what I'm saying. Okay? In all things, God truly will work for good. So surrender your control, the things are beyond your control. Surrender to God and know that God will take care. Right? The next one is to act intentionally and timing. God's timing, God's design. So God's timing that we have to be careful. especially when we come to this, you know, when we live with one another, interact with one another, when to correct, the first thing, address issues promptly but privately. Sometimes we need to do that in families, in close relationship, we know that. Choose word carefully. Please choose word carefully. A lot of conflict and misunderstanding and a fallout of a relationship is a lot of time have to do with words. Because when you're angry, you say something and you regret later. Let's say Jared is here, okay? Jared says something and it triggered me and I was very angry. So I shouted at him and I used very sharp word against him. You think you're very smart, man? I look at you, I really gundu, no? You're like, oh, sorry, huh? I can say things like that. But that hurt him, right? So after that, I go back, I don't feel comfortable. I say that, I shouldn't have said that to Jared. So I go to Jared. Hey, Jared, I'm sorry, huh? That day I said that to you. It was a slip of tongue. I was angry, that's why I said that. Do you think I apologize sincerely? Because I take it that this word is very cheap. Why is it that at the time I say that very harsh word to Jared? Because at the time I was really angry. I really want to hurt him. I really want to hurt him. That's why I choose all the pointed word. So my heart intention is to hurt him. That's why I choose certain term word. So out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. So my heart was angry, so I will use angry word against him. So I cannot come back and say, I'm sorry, I don't mean what I say. I really mean what I say, Jared, that day, because I intentionally want to hurt you, and I apologize for that. So I have to acknowledge that during the 30 seconds, I don't have a slip of tongue, I have a slip of heart. You see what I mean? Unless you can realize there is a slip of heart, then you will not want to repent. I will just cover up with very surface apology because I don't want to face my problem. My problem is that I have a slip of heart, not a slip of tongue. The tongue only reveals my heart. So when I'm able to say that, I'm sorry, because at the time I was really unhurt, I was so angry, and I'm sincerely sorry. I think he will take my apology better. Then say, hey, slip of tongue, sorry, I was angry, I was out of my mind, or very busy, the day I didn't sleep well. You get all the excuses to justify that you can have a slip of tongue. There's no such thing as a slip of tongue. I want you to remind, each time you say that, I want you to be very serious. It was actually a slip of heart. And with a slip of heart, I can always come back to God and say, God, forgive me, for I have sinned against you and I have sinned against my brother. And then you will have grace to recover. You will have grace to recover. So please choose your word carefully to say, how to say, when to say, who to say to, and whether you need to say or need not to say. Before you even say it, choose your word carefully. When you do, especially do correction. The next one is when to comfort. Okay, when to comfort is offer presence during pain. When someone is in pain, don't have to rationalize a lot. Don't need to teach a lot. Ta tao li, don't need to all this. Just be with that person. When Job was in great pain, what did a friend do? Before they opened their mouth, everything was fine. They sat with Job for many days, having silent retreat with Job. Before they opened, the moment they opened mouth, everything fell. Before that, everything was good. Keep quiet. So please listen more. Then speak. Listen more and speak. Then, when to release, the third one is that when you face with all this timing, you must know there's a time that you need to release. You cannot hold on forever and allow growth through natural consequences. It's a person you have talked to, no, he still doesn't want to repent. You can leave it to the natural consequences. What Ephraim is facing is exactly what God does. God says, you have sinned against me and this is a punishment. So God left them to them. Look at the book of Judges. If you read the book of Judges, you know it is this sequencing, okay? First, the Israelites, very good, they worship God. And then somehow they get complacent, and then they fall into sin. They fall into sin, and God raised another power to conquer them, to oppress them. And then oppress them, maybe 5 years, 10 years, they don't feel anything, just have the life of getting discomfort. But to the point that they cannot tahan already. Then they cry out to God, God, help us, help us, help us. And God raised up a judge to deliver them. And then they thank God, happy, happy again. Then they live peacefully for another 10 years, 20 years. And then the same thing repeat itself in the book of Judges. Sometimes you need to go through the natural consequences. You have no control in a person's decision. You can say all that you want. You can pray. You can do all that. But sometimes you need to do that. It's a very hard thing for the prodigal son. Does a father have the right to stop the younger son from leaving the home? Can. Hold him captive in his room. Ask a servant to lock him up. Cannot. Don't let him get out. Cannot. Can. But the father did not stop the younger son from leaving the home. But when will the son come back? The son only come back when he come to his senses. Sometimes you need to leave it to the consequences. Is it painful for the father to bear, for the younger son to leave? It is painful. So to be a shepherd, to be a leader, you need to bear with that kind of pain. That's part of your job. That's part of the growing process. That's part of how God can comfort you. That's how God can enlarge your heart to trust Him. Because you think you're only one who work, even you don't work, God still work in a person's life. You think that when the person out of your sight, he is beyond help. Trust that God is beyond that sight. Even we are not with Him, God still can work. Salvation can still come. Do you trust God? So you know that when is the time you should release. So when we do that, you realize that the family really will reap a very rich harvest. And it starts with, oops. Okay, I just put all up. The unconditional love that God has given us, and with the faith that we have, and the faith that leads us through all the challenges, we can have faith in God to know that God's design, God's timing, that He's plowing me, but He's sowing at the same time, and the great harvest that we're anticipating, right? So the character they're going to build in you, the integrity, the resilience that each one of us can develop. And then with that, you have this legacy, you have this blessing to give to your people, to your younger folks, to the youth, to the children, to your family members, generation after generation. I pray for all the family of Agape, that your descendants, whoever that may be, will be generation after generation fearing God and walking in His way all the days of their life. That's my prayer for all of you. Right? So, what can you do? Some weekly action step, pray together. You can as a family, spend 10, you're all living together, every day you see each other, okay, 10 minutes a day, you can just pray for another. If not, you know, some of you have moved out, you know, from your parents' home, and you come back once a week, take the opportunity to pray together. The other one is to invest relationally, okay? Identify one way to nurture each family member uniquely this week. You know, we're talking about this month, of course, this is a family month, do something for them. Have you ever said thank you to your dad who worked so hard to provide for the family? Have the parent thank the child so much that, no, like, no, I can say it here, like Jing Yang, no, he's a very obedient boy. He's a very obedient boy. He hardly gives us problems. And I want to thank him. Because imagine he give me a lot of problems, I went to shepherd the church. I have a hard life. So I want to thank him for obedience. I know he has his own weaknesses. I don't say it's perfect. But in a lot of ways, he really worked with us. So we really appreciate him. So we want to say things like this to affirm, to assure our loved ones. Don't take each other for granted. Even husband and wife, parent and child. We are still uniquely different, right? So release anxiety. So in the whole process, you will have anxiety. But you must know how to release it to God. Okay, name a struggle that you're giving to God. What's the struggle you're facing right now? Can be relationship, can be anger management, can be some financial issue, work issue, whatever, health issue. That struggle, give it to God and trust His timing and purpose. It requires a lot of faith, a lot of surrendering. Just like you allow God to plow and to sow so that He can harvest your life for His glory. So, and I will end with three prayers. So I want all of us to read out loud what's in the black, the last. Okay, can we just read? 1, 2, 3. Lord, teach us to tend our family as you tend your creation. This is about planting faith. The next one, let's read. Give us wisdom to plow, sow, and harvest in love. Let's do growing together. And the third one, may our home flourish for your glory. Amen. And this is talking about harvesting the blessing that God has for us. And the very last one, okay, let me stop the slide. I'll just read to you. The very last verse of today's passage is in verse 29. He said, and all this also comes from the Lord Almighty, whose plan is wonderful, whose wisdom is magnificent. So I pray that our life will be a testimony for the word of God. Let's prepare our heart as we come before his table to partake of the communion.